Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we stop to acknowledge you as our Father, as our Lord and our God. We are here as your children to receive from you as you have appointed for us this morning. These important issues concerning the accomplishments of Christ and its application to us. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit to manifest, reveal those things to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, at verse 15, wherefore, or more literally, on account of this, that is all of the blessings. Remember, verses 3 to 14 is all one sentence in Greek. And it lists the seven blessings that are ours through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. On account of this, I also, after having heard of the faith which is among you. Again, here, kata, kathumas, those of you following in the Greek text, is distributive. The faith that is amongst you. In the Lord Jesus and the love toward all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks on behalf of you by making mention of you upon the occasion of my prayers. The purpose for this, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge, not just knowledge, but full knowledge of Him. That is, that the eyes of your understanding having been enlightened, for you to know three things. What is the hope of His calling? What is the wealth of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us, the ones who are believing? According to the energy of the grip of His strength, that's the literal translation, which He energized in Christ when He raised Him from out of the dead and seated or sat Him at His right in the spirit realm, far above every ruler and authority and power and lordship, and every name being named, not only in this age, but also in the one being about to come, and put all things under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things with respect to the church, which is His body, the fullness of the one filling all things in all people. That's your literal translation for this section. As I said, after Paul relayed to the believers the blessings that God has provided in verses 4 through 14, the foundation verse being that God has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the spirit realm in Christ. And he lists those seven blessings, including the seventh, which is verses 13 and 14, which is the preservation of the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us, and according to chapter 4, verse 30, He has sealed us until the day of redemption. That's very secure. The Holy Spirit has secured us until the coming of Christ, when He comes for us. This prompts him to pray, because those are just the facts. In verses 15 to 23, again, this also is one sentence. in the Greek text. But he expresses his motivation that when he heard of their faith that is amongst them in the Lord Jesus and their love toward all the saints, it caused him to pray. For Paul, those two characteristics, and sometimes it even includes hope, that trust in the Lord in the midst of difficult situations and love towards all the saints, not some, but all, that is concerned about people's spiritual welfare, that is concerning the saints. Paul says when you have these two elements, you have the characteristics of someone who is saved. So that motivated him to pray, but the first thing he did before he prayed for three things is the inspiration. He prayed for inspiration. Because Paul realizes that he can list all of the blessings and all of the facts that God has done for us, but if the reality and truth of those facts are not revealed by the Holy Spirit, it's just intellectual fact, mental fact. This is why we attempt to emphasize that when we gather together, we study the facts of the Scriptures. And it is up to the Holy Spirit to make it alive. But not just alive as far as enlightenment and understanding, but alive as far as the way we live. The false approach to Scripture is to approach it as if it's a how-to manual, because that's what it seemingly is when you study the facts of the Bible. But in reality, it is not a how-to book. It's what God is and wants to work out in us through His Holy Spirit. That's very different than me trying to produce it. And yet when I hear what God wants to do in me, it brings me to my knees and it brings me to express my confession of the need of God's Spirit to do that in my life. But you and I already know and realize that for most believers throughout their entire life here on the earth, the Bible is a Bible of facts that we mentally or intellectually believe, and that's what makes us Christians. But it's not real. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ every year. It's one of our doctrines. It's what we believe. That happened 2,000 years ago, upon which our hope is based. Many times without realizing that if He rose 2,000 years ago, that He's alive today. So it's not just His resurrection that we celebrate. It's the fact that because He rose from the dead, He's alive today. But again, we minimize the truth of God's Word. But Paul realizes that since he just shared with them all the blessings that God has poured out from them, he also has to pray, as he says in verse 14, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation found in the full knowledge of Him, not partial knowledge. When we get together every week, that's just partial knowledge. When we put it all together, it becomes full knowledge. So that's why it's a weekly piece of the puzzle. Sometimes for that week, everything comes together about a certain issue or doctrine. Other times, we're just adding a piece to the puzzle so God can reveal it to us. But it is interesting, is the Holy Spirit is not called the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, but rather Paul expresses what is given to us. That is, that wisdom and revelation is spiritual. It is to our spirit by the Holy Spirit regarding spiritual insight and wisdom. It's not human. It's to the human being. I experience it as a human being. But week after week, God just adds that much more insight and provides that much more wisdom. Remember, wisdom is realizing, having the realization, and living the reality of the truth of what God's Word says. Insight or revelation is just having the facts revealed to us. But when God's Spirit takes the facts and works it out in us to apply it to how we live, we experience trusting Christ. We experience the truths that the Bible talks about. And that gives us wisdom, because that's what wisdom is experience, experiencing the truth. That's why I've encouraged you in the past, and I encourage you now, whatever issue you're going through, if you want to talk to someone about it, seek someone out that has wisdom in that particular issue or area. Not just head knowledge, because they will probably tell you what you already know. But someone who has had to trust the Lord and has had to experience Christ taking them through and dealing with them through the issue. So Paul's motivated now to pray for them as believers because they have exhibited the two characteristics of salvation. He prays for their inspiration, that their eyes of their understanding, having been enlightened, that's a perfect tense participle, having been enlightened, that you may know three things. We took these three things last time. What is the hope of his calling? That's not a wish or a prayer. That is a confident expectancy, hope. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Secondly, concerning inheritance, and what is the wealth of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? We have an inheritance from God, but we are his inheritance. That through the adoption process that he predestined for us, through that, we became his children. We are his inheritance. Therefore, he has invested in us. Thirdly, concerning power. And everything else in the chapter is built off of this third thing, as well as chapter 2. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward the ones who are believing? According to the energy of the grip of his strength. A lot of words in there that describe God's power and to try to impress upon us how great God's power is. And if you were to say, well, you didn't have to do that. I mean, he's God, so his power is great. You don't have to push the point. Well, if we actually, see, we know that, but if we actually realize that, we wouldn't freak out so much. Somebody come up to us and remind us, oh, remember how great God's power is. Yeah. But you know, I got a flat tire and I got to go to work. Okay. But his power is according to the energy of the grip of his strength. The Lord has every believer not just in his hand, but in his grip. When we get to chapter 6 and he talks about the armor of God, he's going to talk about being empowered by drawing off of the strength of his grip. Most of our trouble is that when we find ourselves in difficult situations, we're trying to run around and get free from the situation, when in reality we're trying to get away from his grip on us. That's the problem. He's got us covered already. We're right in there. The only time anything can happen to me is if some spiritual being has the strength and the power to unfold God's hand and take him from me, or take me from him. That's impossible. So he says that through enlightenment, we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, the ones who are believing. Obviously, Paul doesn't think that believers have the realization. They need to be enlightened. Obviously, he knows that believers have an intellectual knowledge and belief, but living everyday life, knowing that the same energy and power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that sustains me every day. And again, let me emphasize to you, because of that truth, it's not just fact, it is an ongoing process that is active and is taking place in the spirit realm right now. Notice Paul didn't say, I'm praying for you that God would give you power. He says that you would know the greatness of his power. We already have it. He doesn't pray that God gives it to us. We have the living, resurrected Christ living inside of us every day. We already have the power. So he prays that we would come to know, have the realization of the greatness of that power, the same energy according to the grip of his strength. But now he provides for us in verses 20 to 22, he provides for us the demonstration of this power. He illustrates not just one thing, because many people emphasize that verses 20 to 23 emphasizes one thing, the resurrection power, but it doesn't. It emphasizes four things about the greatness of God's power. The first one is concerning the resurrection. He says in verse 20, which he energized in Christ. What did he energize? The energy according to the grip of his strength. Which he energized in Christ when he raised him from out of the dead. Interesting side note. John chapter 10 tells us that Jesus said he would raise himself up. This text tells us that God demonstrated his great power by raising Jesus Christ up, as if it's passive, as if the Lord is the recipient. So all three of the persons of the Godhead were involved in the resurrection of Christ. But here it's demonstrating what power was upon the Lord when God raised him from the dead, it is the same power upon us. Not coming and going, not coming when we ask. It, if I can use it, if I can call it an it is there all the time. And that's why Satan says, well, I can't go there. I have to work through the physical realm. Because in the flesh, they are weak. Because their natural propensity is to function in life according to the human senses. We're just used to that. It comes natural. We don't even have to work at being a sinner. We just are. And though our spirit be saved, our flesh is not redeemed. Paul said at the end of Romans 7 that in our flesh is the law of sin. Still. But because his spirit lives in our spirit, his spirit keeps us from being taken away from Christ through the flesh. But the flesh is still fighting against the spirit. So Satan says they're still in their weakened condition. Christ has filled their spirit. The Holy Spirit has sealed them from the outside. No penetration there. Can't do anything there. So Satan works through the physical for us to leave off from the realization. We don't lose Christ and we don't lose our inheritance in Christ. It's just that our focus and attention gets into the physical. I'm continually amazed at stories that come out about transients. People living on the street and they're eventually found dead somewhere and found out that they had like $3 million in their bank account. If you got the money, you can take care of yourself. Give me $3 million. I could live on that for this week. I mean, I could live on that rather than live on the street, you know. So believers have this tremendous inheritance. We are co-inheritors with Christ, but it's in the spirit realm and it's spiritual. So Satan says, can't go there. So he works through the physical. He starts off first thing, and by the end of the day, your and my evaluation of life and God and my spirituality and the spiritual truths of Christ have all been run through the human system, and we've come to a conclusion. God doesn't love me, because if he did, he wouldn't allow this to happen, and you know, we just go on and on and on. Satan just laughed. They have all of this inheritance. And they get all upset because all of the little things that happen in the human that have no value, has nothing to do with reality, has nothing to do with life itself, actually. But Satan knows how to get to us. We know from Job chapters 1 and 2 that Satan scouts us. He knows what buttons to push. He knows the people that mean the most to us, the activities that mean the most to us. And he dangles that in front of our face, hoping we go for the bait. It's like the story I heard about the Philippines, at least in times past, how they would catch the monkeys, as they would take coconuts, drill out the inside of coconuts, and just make the hole big enough for you to put your fingers together to get your hand down in, and they would put rice at the bottom of the inside of the coconut. Because the monkey will come down and he'll go to get the rice, he'll grab his fists around the rice, and all of a sudden he's got coconuts on his hands. And so then they come out of the bushes with nets to capture him, and he's trying to get up the tree, you know, get the coconuts. If I knew monkey language, some of you think I already do. But if I knew monkey language, I put a sign on the tree, let go of the coconuts. But he won't. That's what we do. Satan puts the bait out there in the human, and we take it. And all of a sudden, we're captured by it. Because we can't follow Christ, because we're holding, I'm not going to let go. Satan doesn't bait us with things that we're not interested in. Because if I had to let go of it, big deal, right? $3 million. Let go of it. So he works through the human, the physical realm. The energy that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God has, in the Bible, a threefold reputation. A threefold reputation. God's reputation, first of all, at the beginning of time and history, was his creation power. His creation power. He was known as the creator of all things. And so you say, well, how powerful is that? Just go outside and look up. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, you might turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 at verse 12. This is God's reputation. This is what God was known to be when anybody talked about God. Isaiah 40 at verse 12. God who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span of his hand and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him. Who has directed him or counseled him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles, that is the islands, as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads over it with gold and casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he has no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. I had one in my office the other day, a grasshopper. I looked down at him because he jumped up onto the bottom cuff of my pants, and this script, because I've been reading the scripture this week, I thought to myself, so that's when God sees me. All right, boo. He sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. That brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as nothing. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, the one who has created these things, that brings out their host by number, he calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one thing fails. We talk about a concept of God. By the greatness of his power, he created all things. So he was known as the Creator. Secondly, then he was known in his power as in his consecration, as he saved the children of Israel from out of Egypt. Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 and 15 says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said that the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." So he's repeating. There's going to come a time when they're not going to say that anymore. Because up to the Exodus, he was the Creator, the great power who is the Creator. He was also known as that, but then he got the reputation as the one who brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Mighty One. But the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. So he says, I had a reputation before of delivering them. You haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to bring them from the north down into their own land like I have promised to give them. Then in the New Testament, God is known as the Creator, but not as elaborate as you hear in the Old Testament. God is known as the Consecrator. We know that by sanctification. But he is known in the New Testament by his resurrection power. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." Romans chapter 1, Paul says that Jesus Christ was approved by God through the resurrection of the dead. He was God the Father's accepted sacrifice for our sin by raising him from the dead. He is the God, not just who raises the dead, but who raised his Son from the dead. You see, because there's more to this. Not only did he raise him from the dead, he elevated him up into heaven. So we're not through with this power, this resurrection power is not just bringing somebody out of the grave. It's also elevating that person to the right hand of the throne of God. How does this apply to us? God's creative power is found in resurrection. Paul, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, uses resurrection language to describe the salvation process, the experience of being born again. Ephesians 2:1, Paul says, "And you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Dead. But then he said in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, "Even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ, and has raised us up together." That's resurrection language, same word for the resurrection. "And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the spirit realm in Christ Jesus." So that's this whole process here. When I was saved, Jesus raised me from the spiritual dead. When he came and performed the various resurrections, especially Lazarus, he wasn't promoting a message by saying, "I can keep you from dying." It really had nothing to do with conquering death. It was the physical example of the Lord's spiritual ministry. Lazarus, all bound up in grave clothes and in the grave for a few days, that's a picture of us before Jesus saved us. And Jesus said, "Come forth." And he made us alive and raised us up spiritually from the spiritual dead. Just like Lazarus. Interesting how that whole scenario plays out. You know, Lazarus comes out in his grave clothes. Poor guy couldn't even walk. He's standing there, he's been in the grave for a few days. And the most anybody could say is, "He stinketh," you know. But then Jesus commanded them to unbind the grave clothes. Remember, I had been telling you for a few weeks now that once a person is saved, they are saved, but the old life is still on the cortex of the brain. All of the experiences. Satan still has buttons to push, but they're psychological. Again, to get us to react in the human to what's going through our brain rather than the reality of the spirit. The first thing that a believer needs to do is get the grave clothes taken off. That's the perfecting of the saints, the mending of the saints. It is our function and ministry in Christ to help people get the grave clothes off, the old life on the cortex of the brain. So he uses resurrection language for our salvation, and resurrection language is also used here, as Philippians 3:10 tells us, that Paul says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings while being made conformable to his death." The resurrection power of Jesus Christ sustains us all day, every day. The same power that raised us from the dead, that saved us, is the same power that sustains us. And then there's the splendor, the promise of God. As he promises one day that because he lives, we shall live also. That there will be a physical resurrection for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption." Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's saying one day we're going to be raised up. Because Jesus defeated death, he defeated death not only for himself, but for us. I can be saved today because Jesus was raised from the dead. I can be sustained today in my sanctification by God's Spirit because Jesus was raised from the dead. I have a living hope for the future that I too shall be raised from the dead because Jesus was raised from the dead. So Paul prays that you might know the greatness of his power according to the energy of the grip of his strength, which energized in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In essence, that's right now. That's been every day since I've been saved. And I can count more days when I was holding a pity party for myself than I can that I was just trusting the Lord and just said, forget what Satan wants me to hear. As I said to the Thursday night class a couple of weeks ago, I'm a very rich man. I am co-inheritors with Christ. Everything that he is, I have. Everything that he has, I have. I'm a rich man. I don't have a Cadillac or a modern place to live, but I'm a rich man. Even if I lived on the streets, I'd be a very rich man. And if people came up and said, here's a dollar for a cup of coffee, I said, thanks, appreciate it, even though it's only temporary. Let me share with you something that's eternal. I'm a very rich man. Have you ever seen those guys out on the streets, you know, with the signs that say, no work, help? Little bucket out there or something. Wouldn't it just freak you out if some guy was out there saying, I'm a very rich man. I don't need your help. Standing out there. How many of you have seen Unicorn Man since I told you about him? Nobody has seen Unicorn Man? Ay, ay, ay. You've seen him? Okay, well, two kids have seen him. He cracked me up the other day. There's this guy in Orchid, the transient, and he has long hair. And he has his hair woven so that there's a big unicorn sticking out. And somebody had parked a Harley motorcycle outside of a shop over in the shopping center, and Unicorn Man was out in the parking lot looking at it, walking all around it. I said, oh, boy. You let the biker come out and see him staring at his bike, you know. Poor guy. Who knows? They say 80% of the people that live on the street participated in the Vietnam War. Have mental problems. But you know, I could live on the street. That's where I wind up. I'd be a very rich man. Very rich man. And the more I add to my collection in the physical world, the more it takes away from my wealth. What a waste of time to be burdened down with all the physical things that I would have to take care of just because I wanted to acquire them. I wouldn't even have time for my wealth, you know? And it's because of that wealth that I can be at peace, that I could be satisfied. And all I have to do is just to be still and know that he's God. He's taken care of. Draw off of the grip of his strength. He's already got you in his grip. You don't have to do anything but trust. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for the message of the gospel, the good news. It indeed is good news when you tell us that the more we try to do for ourselves, the worse it's going to get. That you've done it all. Not just factually on a piece of paper like on a covenant or contract, but you have poured out your Spirit upon us. You live in us. You are preserving us until you come for us because we cannot preserve ourselves. We pray by your Spirit that we would have the realization of the truth between the physical and spirit realm, that we will be aware when we're caught off guard and we've responded to the bait that Satan has put out there, that we're caught up in the physical, in the emotional, in the psychological, and not functioning in the Spirit. That your power is already here. We don't even have to ask for it. Your power is already sustaining us. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to live life not just with facts and insight of those facts, but teach us to live by wisdom, to be able to see life in dimension, not just physical, but physical and spiritual, that we put our trust in Christ. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.